You may have remembered the flight of U.S. Airways Flight 1549 that flew on January 15th, 2009, piloted by C.B. Sully Sullenberger. 150 passengers, 5 crew members, powered by 2 GV Aviation Snecma designed CFM56-5B4/P engines. But not for long.
Vectors 1549-700, climbing 5,000.
Cactus 1549, departure to contact, climb, maintain 15,000.
Maintain 15,000, Cactus 1549.
Cactus 1549, turn left lane 270.
This is Cactus 1539, hit birds, you've lost thrust on both engines, returning back towards LaGuardia.
Okay, you need to return to LaGuardia. Turn left heading of 220.
220.
Tower, stop your departure. He's got emergency returning.
Who is it?
It's 1529. Bird strike. He lost all engines. He lost the thrust in the engines. He's returning immediately.
Cactus 1529, which engines?
He lost thrust in both engines, he said.
Got it.
Cactus 1529, we can get it for you. Do you want to try to land 1013?
We're unable. We may end up in the Hudson.
All right, Cactus 1549. It's going to be left traffic to runway 31.
Unable.
Okay, what do you need to land? Do you want to try to go to Teterboro?
Yes.
Teterboro, Empire. Actually, LaGuardia departure guy, emergency inbound.
Hey, guys.
Cactus 1529 over the George Washington Bridge wants to go to the airport right now.
Wants to go to our airport, check. Does he need assistance?
Yes, it was a bird strike. Can I get him in for runway 1?
Runway 1, that's good.
Cactus 1529, turn right 280, you can land runway 1 at Teterboro.
We can't do it.
Okay, which runway would you like at Teterboro?
We're going to be in the Hudson.
I'm sorry, say again, Cactus. Cactus 1549, radar contact is lost. You also got Newark Airport up at 2 o'clock in about 7 miles. Eagle 5, 4718, turn left thing 210.
210, 4718. I think he said he was going to the Hudson.
Cactus 1529, you saw him?
Amazing, isn't it? Not much time, is there? Goodness gracious. If you take a look, they took off at 326. They hit the birds at 327. They turned around, and by 331, 4 minutes later, they're landing in the Hudson River. Now, think of all the things that this pilot had to do. He had to set the flaps, the pitch, the airspeed. He had to check his electric, his hydraulic. He had to prepare for water ditching. When you get ready to do an emergency landing as a pilot, they are completely prepared to do this sort of thing because they have trained for it over and over and over again. There's a checklist that they follow, and if they follow this checklist, things can go very well. And in this particular instance, of all the things that could have gone wrong, all the things went well. They landed in the Hudson River without any fatalities. And everybody wants to find out from Sullenberger how he did it, from Sully. What'd you do that was right? He's like, I followed the procedure. I followed the checklist. And then he had this perfect checklist that he followed. He did a perfect landing. Today we're talking about prayer, and I'm sure there's a bunch of people praying on that flight. And God has a perfect checklist. He has a perfect pattern for you for prayer. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. And I want to talk to you today about this perfect prayer in your life. Because I absolutely adore the Lord's Prayer. I have loved the Lord's Prayer ever since I first learned it. It's just something that's near and dear to me. Whenever I know I can pray the Lord's Prayer, I get comfort from that. It is a great prayer. And thank goodness that the disciples were talking to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, I'm going to give you a perfect checklist. This is the checklist that I want you to follow when you pray. And so I want to go into the Lord's Prayer today on our sermon series of prayer. It's in Matthew 6. We're going to begin at verse 5 because Jesus doesn't just talk about how to pray. He says, this is how I don't want you to pray. And that's how he starts out. So we're going to begin reading in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. This is Jesus. We read it today for our gospel. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, God, Jesus, says, now when you pray, the first thing I don't want you to do is pray like those guys over there, the religious leaders, the ones that think they know it all. He says, don't follow their examples, because when they pray, they think that by their big words and by their babbling words and their way that they pray to be seen by men, that that's making God happy. He says, that doesn't make God happy at all. He says, your prayer is not to be something that others can see and that you think that you're doing to impress God, impress other people. He says, your prayers are to be silent. The three things he talks about here is it's not supposed to be seen by other men. When you pray to God, do it quietly to yourself. And don't worry about big fancy words. God doesn't care about big fancy words. He just wants to hear you pray. And don't think that you can tell God what you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you begin. When we get into this Lord's Prayer, the one thing that really strikes me about it is how simple it is. How simply perfect it is. It's not too long. It's not too short. It's not big fancy words. It's just a simple little prayer, which always has amazed me. And we start out with Matthew 6, verses 9, when Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. When God starts out his prayer, he doesn't start by, oh, magnificent creator of the universe or whatever it is. He starts out by this simple thing. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, the word is Abba. It's kind of a relationship that you see between children and their father. It's not some God who's distant and far away and ethereal, but he's right there and he's present and he's with you. He's your father and he loves you as a father loves you. And he wants to be there with you and give you perfect things as a father wants to give perfect things to his kids. God loves you and he's a perfect father. You remember in James 1:17, where James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Your Father knows you. He's with you. He's not distant. He's not far away. He loves you. And the perfect example of that is like a father to a child here on earth. Now, I know some of you may not have great dads. Some of you may not have any dads. Some of your dads may have left or they were horrible dads. And you're saying, you know, I have a hard time thinking of God as a father because of my own father. Or maybe I have a hard time thinking about God as a father because I'm a bad dad or I'm a bad father. Don't judge your Heavenly Father by human standards. Your Heavenly Father is a perfect father. And if your dad's been gone, know this, that there is a Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares about you, who is near to you, who's distant, who's not distant to you. He loves you with all his heart. Because you have been adopted into that family by the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is your brother, God is your father. And that relationship that you have with God is totally different than all the other religions that are out there. They see God as this far off guy you even can't approach. And by this one prayer, Jesus says, God is your father. In the Old Testament, God is called the father of Israel, but he's never prayed to as father. When the disciples said, how should we pray? Jesus starts it out like this. He says, when you pray, pray to your Abba, to your father who's in heaven. But he goes on. He continues and he says, hallowed be your name. And we talked about this last week in our Acts model about adoring God for all the wonderful things he does. You remember the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Every time I see this, I think in my head of all the angels and the archangels and the company of heaven in the book of Revelation. You'll remember that from Revelation 5:11-4. This is a great picture of God seated on the throne. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. That's the picture we get of God in his heaven, surrounded by the company of heaven, and yet he's your Father. That guy who gets all the worship and all the glory of all the people, of all the creatures, that one is your Father, and he loves you. Some people say, "Well, why should I pray? God's going to do what he's going to do anyway." It's like, yeah, you're God's the creator of the universe. He's your dad. He loves you. I keep thinking whenever I see this, and I don't know why. I don't know if it's because James Earl Jones is the voice I picture with God, or if I just love the movie. But you've all seen the movie Lion King. And if you haven't seen the movie, it's about this lion, and he's king over all the animals, and he's got this son named Simba. And Simba, you know, tags along after his dad. And his dad is a fierce, ferocious lion. And all the animals gather around Pride Rock as he marches up with that James Earl Jones voice. And they bow down and they worship Mufasa, because he's the Lion King. And my favorite line of that whole movie is, "No one messes with your dad." And Simba's like, "Wow, my dad is the guy." Folks, your dad is the guy. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he loves you, and he wants you to call him Father. What a glorious thing. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we continue with verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom that exists on this earth now, and there's the kingdom to come, which Jesus Christ came and ushered in when he died on the cross in Calvary. And that kingdom is coming through you and through me and through this congregation. I love the way Luther puts it. Luther says, "The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayers, but we pray this petition that it would come to us also. Amen." God has given each and every one of you a mission to bring in the kingdom and to usher in the kingdom. And he can't do it by himself. He uses you. And as a matter of fact, he uses this church. And this church has been placed in veil at this time to figure out, why, God, have you placed us? Why have you given us all these people? What are we about? What's unique about this church that 10,000 other churches couldn't do? And you've placed us here in Vail, and is it location, Lord? Or is it passion? Or is it our theology? Or is it a way we look at Scripture? Or what is it about this church that you've placed us here? And over the last year, we've been gathering as a church, and we've tried to seek God's will for this church. And we've come up with what our core values are and some strategic plans. And we believe that God has placed us, this church, here in this time to usher in his kingdom through us in this time, in this place now. And what a great feeling it is to know that God is in control and in charge and has given us a mission here. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. What's interesting is that he puts it at the beginning of the prayer, that God's will be done always and that it will be done with us. There's also a sense in this prayer that we would bow down before the heavens, before the creator of the heavens, and say, "Lord, your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. No matter what else happens in life, Lord, please give me the good gifts that you want to give me and let your will be done on this earth." And I am so excited about the mission of this church here in Vail, that we can usher in the kingdom of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. This has always bothered me. I want, give us this day my house, my car, my things, my family, my clothes. But it's not that, is it? God says, very simply, give us today our daily bread. And it is so hard for us in the United States that have so much wealth to even comprehend what it's like to just simply say to God, God, today, just give me the bread that I need, the things that I need that will sustain me. So many times we pray, God, I want this car. That's what I want. But God's not concerned about material possessions. He has given you everything that you need to live. He's given you air to breathe, water to drink. Give me today our daily bread. I'm so impressed with our youth who are this week going to do a 30-hour famine and really see what it's like to go 30 hours without eating. Think about it. 30 hours without eating. I can't go 30 minutes. That's why we have a children's sermon with food. But there are people in this world. It breaks my heart. People who have to scrape by just to get their daily bread. And we in the United States, we have no idea. There's so much wealth. Last year, Kyrie and I went down to El Paso, Texas, went across the border into the city of Juarez, and we helped build a house for this family. We talked about it. But they had a house, and they had food. They had shelter. There are places in this world where you have to pray, not in some metaphor, but really pray to God today, just give me my daily bread. And they're going to experience this 30-hour famine, and they're also doing some stuff for the community here in Tucson, and it's an awesome thing. I hope it opens their eyes to what they can do, what this church can do, not only in our community, but across the world, for people who pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. This next one, verse 12, is tough. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. God wants you to forgive other people as He has forgiven you. We failed. We've fallen short. Our lives are nothing to God without Jesus Christ, who came on the cross and died to forgive your sins. And it is an undeserved gift. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything for it. And He loved you enough to do that. And God says, now I want you to forgive other people just like I've forgiven you. Think of that. As I died for you, I want you to give of yourselves and forgive other people. And forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is really difficult. God calls you to forgive, and so we forgive. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to reconcile. Because to reconcile, you've got to have two people, and you've got to come together, and you've got to say, you know, you've forgiven me, you've done this to me, and I'm sorry, and there needs to be that reconciliation. That's different than just simply forgiving people who have sinned against you. And I know people today who have people in their lives that they've never forgiven. And it eats at them. And they live their whole entire life saying, that person never, they did this and I will never forgive that person. And it burns in their soul. And they can turn into unhappy, bitter, angry, frustrated people. God says, forgive them. I know they wronged you, but listen, you wronged me, and I've forgiven you. Now you forgive them. And maybe at some point there could be a reconciliation, but don't live with that anger and that harsh hatred in your life. Just forgive as I've forgiven you. You know, our economy is just, I don't know, it's tanking. I was talking to somebody before church, and man, it's spiraling down. It's like I want it to spiral up. But I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. And a lot of people are under. They owe more on their house than the house is worth. And I'm one of them, so I ain't selling anytime soon. But what would it be like if my banker came and knocked on my door and said, David, I'm forgiving your debt. The house is yours. Keep it. Some other guy came into the office and he gave me the money for for your house, it's yours. That's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross at Calvary. This word, forgive us our debts, is that kind of word. It's a word that your legal obligations have been forgiven. Your legal obligation to God has been forgiven. And it's just like as if somebody came to your house and said, debt free. Credit card's gone. House gone. Student loan's gone. All paid for by Jesus Christ. And think of how happy we'd be if somebody came and did that. And yet God did that for us. And we should be overjoyed and happy for what he's done in our lives. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, temptations are around us all the time. And with the proliferation of all the ways that you can get information and things in your life, I mean, I really worry about our kids because there is so much temptation just on the internet and on your phone. And I mean, whatever, you know, method you use for communication, there is temptation out there. And the Lord's Prayer says it's not just that temptation's out there, but there's an evil one out there, and he's trying to make you crash and burn, and he's trying to do everything that he can to make you crash and burn. And we say, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Don't lead me into temptation. In James, it says, the Father never tempts you. All temptations come from our own evil, sinful desires. God never tempts you. He will never tempt you. And we pray to God, God, don't lead us into temptation. Protect us from the evil one, the guy that's out there trying to devour our lives. And he will. And then Jesus goes back into forgiveness. Verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He goes back and talks about the importance of forgiveness in your life. Forgive other people as God has forgiven you. I love this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers. I think it is my favorite prayer. Because, you know, there's a danger in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure you know what it is, and that's that we say it every Sunday, and sometimes some of you say it every day. And when you say something like that every Sunday and every day, sometimes it loses its meaning. It loses what a joyful prayer it is, what a perfect pattern for prayer it is. That's the downside. The upside is that when you are at 3,000 feet and the engines are both gone, and the pilot says, we're going to take this thing down. I don't know if we can make it to a runway. We may have to land in the Hudson River. And you're sitting there as a panicked person saying, oh my goodness, Lord, save me. And you don't even know what to pray and you don't know where to go. But you've said week after week after week, day after day after day, the Lord's Prayer. I can almost guarantee you that there were people on that prayer, on that flight, that were praying the Lord's Prayer for 4 minutes. Takes me 26 seconds to get through. I could get through it 8 times. Or if I was really fast, I could get it through 20 times. Or if I was slow, maybe 1 time. I don't know. But it brings comfort. It's a perfect pattern for prayer. And it's one that we pray to our Father. It's the pattern that he wants us to follow. And we're going to hear more about people who crash into the ocean in 3 weeks. There's a husband and a wife team. Their name are Dave and Barb Anderson. And they travel around the world singing. They're a singing group. And one time about 10 years ago, they were in the North Bering Sea and they crashed. And the plane was in the water and they're in life jackets floating in the Bering Sea with the rescue planes, maybe on the way, maybe not on the way. And they're going to tell us their experience with prayer and how God came and delivered them. And I can guarantee you that they prayed the Lord's Prayer. And you won't want to miss their testimony. It is a great way to finish off our sermon series on prayer. Lord, how do we pray? As a father to a son. Jesus is our brother, loves us. Pray the prayer that he taught us. In his name, amen.